It's called All About the Gates. I've been kind of teaching, explaining why we go by the name The Gates Church. There's a lot of stuff through the scripture about gates. We talked about in the very beginning, God created man and woman, and they were in his presence in his garden. They sinned against him. They ate of the forbidden tree, and they were expelled from his presence and his garden. So we first of all saw that we are gated off from God. Our sin, our works against God. Many times we don't even know that they are sin, that it's against God. It alienates us from God. It gates us off from God. We also looked at Nehemiah chapter 3, just kind of saw this whole big idea through the scripture that God cares about cities. He builds cities and he puts walls around. Walls were built around and gates were in the walls. And that's where people gathered. And we talked about that we want to be a church that brings the church to people. So we want to go to where people gather and name Jesus there and gather people in the name of Jesus. And then last week we really looked at John chapter 10, Jesus, one of his famous I am statements. He said, I am the gate and the door, the sheep come in through me into the sheep pen. And so today we're going to look at a really kind of interesting reference to gates, the gates of hell. So I want to go ahead and just read this this passage. And you know, family, one part of worship is testimony, is singing, but also something we do every week. I think this is a really important part of worship as a church is reading scripture, reading something from these sacred 66 books that we understand to be scripture. So I want to read the text here. We won't necessarily do this every week, but I want to do it today just in our heart. We want to do this all the time. We reverence the word. So let's just stand, and I'm going to read this whole text today, and we just kind of stand in honoring and believing that God has spoken. He sent his servant Matthew, who was a scoundrel. He was a tax collector, and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He wrote an account about Jesus, and so we're going to be reading out of chapter 16, starting in verse 13. So it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates, here it is, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. We'll explain that. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day rise. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless us as we've read it and heard it. Now bless us as we help us as we teach and think and discover and consider our calling and our position with you and our mission today. Lord, we love you in the name of Jesus. We pray. Amen. All right. You may be seated. So I want to tell you a little bit about a trip that I went on one time. It was more than 10 years ago. It was a mission trip. And I went to Guatemala City. And this was a time when I saw kind of the bare, darkest, most just messed up stuff. It was a mission trip where we engaged all types of just broken, just hellish, death-oriented things. We did ministry among prostitutes that had been through so much oppression, and they had most of the time no resort to resource themselves except to sell their body, and they, of course, had diseases, and we were part of this ministry. We also went to a prison. It was incredibly overcrowded. And we fed prisoners, and people were in just terrible situation. You could just see almost like demon possession in some of these people. Guatemala City, we also ministered to alcoholics. We did ministry. We did medical ministry. It was the craziest trip. We did everything. People that were sick, suffering, hurting. We gave dentistry to people. I did, and you don't want dentistry from me. You can see my mechanic work, and see that's not a good idea. But one thing that really affected me, it's the only time I've been in this kind of context where people lived in the dump, the landfill. Families would shack house up in a waste place and just go through the trash with the vultures and little kids running around playing in trash with just cuts. The most difficult thing that I went to was it was both an orphanage and a hospice center for children with AIDS virus. And there were a few dozen children and just two or three workers taking care of just tons of these little babies. And I was honestly scared when I first went to this thing because all these babies had AIDS, and they weren't expected to live very long, and they had poor, they had a hard time. They were just very, very much in pain and sick. And so I was of course afraid, like I might get AIDS if one of these kids like do something on me or something, you know. But when I saw those little kids and I saw just the vulnerability, the brokenness of their condition, that they wouldn't even live a long life, and they wouldn't have really anything, and they would, you know, I guess by this point all of those children are probably dead. We just held those babies, and I could just feel death. I could just feel hell on earth. And the truth is, family, there is a lot of hell on earth. And so I want to talk today about really that that Guatemala was kind of like a city of hell or a city of death. I'll explain how those two ideas kind of go together, death and hell. Guatemala. I've seen things in Baltimore I could talk about that just feel like death and hell. There is a hell on earth, isn't there, family? There is a literal hell to come. We'll touch on that a little bit. But I think what Jesus is really calling us to pull our attention to is that there is a hell on earth. There's a hell in Guatemala. There's a city of death in Guatemala. There's a city of death in Baltimore. There's a city of death in every city. There's a city of death in every nation. There's this issue of death and hell in every town, in every business, every family, and in every heart. Has just this broken aspect to it that we could use the word hell or death. Just this stigma of this aroma of death. So we get into this text. And what we're really going to build around is the idea of who is Jesus. This is how I want to frame this sermon, because Jesus asked his people, who do people say that I am? And so I want to bring four things to your attention today about who is Jesus. I want to answer that question in four ways as we walk through this text. So who is Jesus? Well, first of all, he is the King of heaven who steps into your hell. He's the King of heaven that steps into your hell. So just theology as I understand it, and there's a lot of text I'd love to go through to show you this, but I do believe in a literal hell to come, and that's why Jesus came, to save us from that. But I think there's also a literal hell here and now. I would define hell as a place or a position where you are not connected to God, where you're gated off from God and you're gated into something else. And Jesus came to open that gate and to allow us to have what is often referred to in the Bible as eternal life. Jesus came to take away our death, and our eternal death, our eternal judgment, our being under the eternal weight of the wrath of God. He came to take that away and to give us life. So Jesus came to get us out of the city of hell. When I was holding those little babies with AIDS, I knew they weren't going to live long at all. They had this disease. They had all this issue. They weren't going to live long. But I wanted to like take a baby back in my suitcase, and I didn't even like babies. But I wanted to save this child. And that's the heart of Jesus. He came here to save us, to rescue us, to pull us out of this body of death, this city of death, this place of hell. And so Jesus said, ask, who do people say that I am? And when Jesus came to this earth, the biggest problem, why people are so far, why there is so much problems, why there is so much hopelessness and darkness and brokenness in the world, it's because we have been blinded by the city of death. The city of death, those who don't know Christ, they are blinded to Christ. And so Jesus asked this question, who do people say that I am? So Jesus, he came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. This, by the way, was a very pagan place. There was a lot of different idols. This was kind of a very Roman type area in the Judea area. So there were a lot of Roman gods there. So there probably were references to Hades, which was a whole concept of the afterlife, which is very similar to I think a biblical teaching of hell, but not exactly. So there would be banners about who is God. It was a very religious place, but they were kind of all over the place. They believed in all types of things. So this was a context for Jesus to ask his disciples a great question: who do people say that I am? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Jesus called himself most often the Son of Man because it was very obvious that he was something other than just a man. It was very obvious that he was Son of God. That's often what people call him. But he wants to remind people, I am a Son of Man. So I am completely human and I am completely God. Because that combination is needed for me to save you, rescue you out of your death. So he says, who do people say the Son of Man is? And so they talk about how people don't have clarity about this, how they're confused, blinded about who Jesus really is. And so they said, some say John the Baptist. Some people believe you're like a reincarnated prophet, perhaps, Jesus, like John the Baptist, because John the Baptist had already lost his head. He had died, so maybe Jesus was somehow John the Baptist. Others say that he was Elijah. Others, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of the writing prophets, and Elijah is a prophet that we have a lot of stories of in the book of Kings, the two books of Kings. So there's just people that they're blind. They're blind to the reality of who Jesus is. They're blind to the requirements of God. I want to read this verse. This is out of 1 Corinthians 4:4. It says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. It has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. When I was about 13, I had a type of migraine, and the first time that I ever had it, I was doing a lot of, just to explain the story, I was doing a lot of water skiing or wakeboarding, so I was like hitting my face a lot on the water because I kept falling. That might have kind of contributed to it, but at some point in the summer, it was the beginning of the summer, kind of like this time of year, I guess this is why I was thinking about it, but I was home alone, and I started having these neurological weird things were going on in my body. I couldn't feel half part of my body. I had a pretty bad headache. I couldn't speak. It was really kind of slurred, you know. I couldn't remember some of my extended family's names, and so I thought something was going on. But the scariest thing is that part of my vision started going away, like just the middle part and a little to the side, like just kind of disappeared. And I called my mom. I was so scared. I was telling her, man, I'm going blind or something, you know. And I was so afraid. And you know, the thing kind of occurs to me now, it would be quite a challenge to get through if you were born blind. There would be so many things you wouldn't see. But if you were born blind, you wouldn't really ever know that you were missing things. You wouldn't really even know to be scared. And then spiritually, the Bible teaches that the God of this world, actually Satan, spirit, our spiritual enemy, has made it so that we have this blindness to us, that we can't see who Jesus is. We do not have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. And that's why that's what they're commenting about here. And the important thing is to get clarity about Jesus. I remember I was kind of blind, and it just felt kind of natural. I went to sleep. And basically, don't worry about me. I found out they're like migraines, and you know they're not a big deal. The doctor, they seem like a big deal, but the doctor's like, ah, don't worry about it. So I haven't worried about it for several decades now. I get a little something every now and then, and I just go to sleep. But I remember the first time I went to sleep, I thought I might die. I might not wake up. I don't know what's going on with my upstairs, you know. But I woke up, and the first thing I almost was like, oh, I'm awake, and I was like, can I see? And I just rejoice because I can see. You know, I wasn't going blind, and I can see. And we need that same kind of clarity when our mind is opened up by the Holy Spirit, when that door is opened up, that wow, I can see who Jesus truly is. So he first asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And then he says this in verse 15, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. See, there it is. Jesus said, I'm the Son of Man. And Peter calls him the Son of God. He has to be both. He is both. But Peter has a good reply here. You are the Christ. That's a word embedded in the language of king. You are the Messiah. You are the prophesied King of all kings, Lord of all lords. You are the one that's came to bring a rescue. Jesus is king. And the land of death actually needs this king. They need to have this clarity on Jesus. We'll talk about later that we have a message to share. And really what we're trying to do, family, over and over again, is get people to deal with Jesus. We need them to hear the message of Jesus. And that's the thing that the Holy Spirit uses to open people's eyes to truly see who Jesus is. Listen to what Jesus says. So a great testimony. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says this in verse 17. Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This verse kind of reminded me of YouTube. I'm not saying that YouTube is God, but I am saying that I need YouTube to do anything these days. I've been working on cars. We've been doing a few things, and it amazes me how many people will make self-help videos, such helpful videos on YouTube. I feel like I could live on a stranded island as long as I have YouTube. Right? It shows me I need help. Like I'm a legitimate millennial, and like I don't think I could ever have traveled to Baltimore from South Carolina. I don't think I could have ever gotten anywhere in the city of Baltimore if it hadn't been for like GPS, this little technology stuff. I don't know what I would do without it. These things help me. They aid me. But the Lord Jesus, he has sent his powerful spirit, his Father, who is in heaven, has sent his Son, and he makes it so that we can understand who Jesus is. He makes it so that we can have clarity about Jesus. He does something to help us. And I wrote this down. Jesus came to get you out of the city of hell, but he didn't just come to get you out of hell, but he came to get the hell out of you. Right? He came not just to save you so that you can live forever in heaven or maybe on a cloud with like a diaper playing a harp. That's really not really what heaven is anyway. But he came so that you could begin to have a role, a place in the world right now. He came to get us out of this hell. But the problem is we have hell in us. We have brokenness in us. We have sin in us. We have destruction in us. We have self-destruction in us, and he came to get that out of us as well. So he is the King of heaven who steps into your hell. Jesus came. He stepped into the hard things. Number two, he's a builder of the church who wants us to go to hell. Now, I chose these words. This maybe you'll remember it, but he's the builder of the church who wants us to go to hell. You can really take this in context. I'm telling you, Jesus wants you to go to hell. But just hang on with me, because I want you to see what he's saying here. And I want to ask this question first. Could it be that Jesus has deployed us, people just like us, you that hear my voice, really all of Christians, could it be that Jesus deployed us to do his work that he can do better through us than in flesh on the earth? You know what I mean by that statement? Like Jesus left, right? I mean, Jesus isn't here bodily anymore. He left. He ascended to the Father. It was about 2,000 years ago that it happened. And he left. Have you ever thought about that maybe his plan is that he can better accomplish his kingdom work through us having multiple little Jesuses everywhere, little Christians everywhere. He could do a better job spreading his kingdom, building his kingdom, than he could if he stayed on earth. Because I think that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus can get more done. He can accomplish more in this kingdom if he leaves, becomes the head of the church forever, sends the Holy Spirit to guide us, point us to Jesus. But he will use each of us to be the literal, the body, the hands and the feet of Jesus going out. And so he has these words. He's sending the church to move. He's sending people who can confess Jesus, people who believe in Jesus. He is deploying them to go to the land of death, the gates of hell, and because that is where people need people like Jesus. So he didn't just come to get us out of hell. He didn't come to just give us our, you know, escape hell for free card. But he came to get the hell out of us. But he also came to send us to go to the hard places, to go to kind of the hell on earth, to bring others out of hell, to bring others out of these places of distress, discord, destruction, discouragement, to bring them out into a life of abundance, a life of joy, a life of hope, a life of following Christ. He builds his church. One time my dad started a business when I was a kid, just a little kid, barely able to pick up a sledgehammer. But my dad bought this car wash, you know, back in the day, I guess they still are, but they would be these big brick car washes everywhere, and it was like a self-serve car wash. You put the quarters in. Those are still around, aren't they? Well, my dad bought one of those. And he would save a little money by he just went out there with a sledgehammer and started knocking down these big brick walls with a sledgehammer. And I was with him one day, and I grabbed a sledgehammer, and I tried my best. I guess I was 10 or something. I was slinging that thing. I think I knocked a brick or two off. It took me all day to do it. And I also, I of course, hit my finger. Almost knocked my finger off, but my dad was really knocking that thing down. I guess he was sledgehammering it, but I didn't have the strength to really do it. This is how Jesus builds his church. I mean, he really does the work. I mean, he is really active. And so the big one-liner I always like to show is 99% of doing the Christian life is what? Showing up, right? We show up, we kind of make that first step, do that thing, and then the Lord Jesus, he knocks down the walls, right? I mean, he gets rid of all the bricks. He hauls them off. We're not able to build his church. He builds his church, but he calls us to be an integral part of it. Look at verse 18. He says, I tell you, you are Peter. And by the way, we're going to see by the end of this text, Peter is a bozo, all right? He's just like me and you. He's incompetent. He says, Peter is all the time saying dumb stuff. He said one good thing. We just read it. The rest of the stuff is kind of like, is this the kind of thing that could be a sitcom, watching Peter and Jesus talk to Jesus. It's funny. But he goes to Peter. He says, I tell you, you are Peter, which is Jesus' nickname for Simon, which it means rock. So Peter is like the original rock, Dwayne Johnson. He's not very original. He's copying Peter, right? Peter was the first rock. So this is what Jesus says. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's go back to this. On this rock I will build my church. So Peter here is said to be the rock, the foundation of the church that's going to be built. So there's two things in view here. There is a person named Peter. He is going to be a pretty big leader in the early church. There's also other really big leaders. There's James, who was apparently a really big leader. Paul, of course, was a really big leader. So it's not as if Peter is the only, he's like the king leader, but he's one of the leaders. So Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to build my church with guys just like you, Peter. But also, I think the main point in view here is that Peter has done something that maybe the others haven't done immediately. He confessed Jesus as the Christ. Right, he confessed Jesus as the Son of God, and Jesus says, "I can work with that." right? Maybe that's that 1%, 99% showing up, 1%. Can you confess Jesus as Lord? Can you confess him as Christ? Can you confess him as the Son of God? He says, I will build my church on you and your confession. And then he says this, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now this statement just sounds like, okay, you know, I guess like the devil isn't going to get me. That's what that verse kind of sounds like. But if you think about it, it's not implying that the gates of hell is coming after the church. It's implying the opposite, that the church is coming after the gates of hell. Right? So it's not that the gates of hell are trying to attack you and get you, and I'm going to protect you from that, but it's actually saying you are going to attack the gates of hell and you're going to prevail. So Jesus is saying here, I want you to, implicit in this is go to the gates of hell, and that's going to be the primary way that I build my church. And what are the gates of hell? Well, I think it's everywhere. We said it's in our heart. It's in our family, it's in our neighborhood, it's in our city, it's in our nation, it's in other cities, it's everywhere. There is just brokenness, there is death, there is decay, everywhere we look. And Jesus is calling us to be the church. He's going to do the building, but we go to the gates of hell and they shall not prevail against us. And he gives us further power, further authority. Look at verse 9. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It means I'm going to give you the right to be working in the kingdom. I'm going to give you the keys. I think of this guy that did the custodial work at my school. He was a really cool guy. His name was Mr. Steve, and he had about a billion keys on this huge ring on his pants, like pull his pants down, you know, because he had all these keys because he needed every single key because he kept the whole school running, you know. And so that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. I'm giving you keys. I'm giving you the authority. You're working in the kingdom. You are workers. You're a part of this movement of God, and it'll correlate. What you do on earth will correlate to what happens in heaven. So ultimately, this speaks of what I would call evangelism, disciple making, discipleship. That we go out and we share this message of Jesus, and people start coming in, and it changes their eternity. It changes their eternity. Those that were not bound for heaven will become bound for heaven because we share the message of Jesus. Those who were going to be bound to, those who were gated off from heaven, they're going to be ungated. That door will be opened. And so he calls us to go to the gates of hell. I saw this really great movie. I forgot to look up the name of it, but it was made this year, or it came out on video this year. But it was a really incredible story of these firefighters. But I didn't know there's this whole segment of firefighting where people go and they attack forest fires. They learn to do stuff like controlled burns. They learn about the strategic place to dump water so that they can contain forest fires. Really neat movie, but you got to be kind of crazy to get in your truck, get in your big equipment, and head right into a forest fire. And these guys train every day. They spend all of their life. They get all hyped up and excited about putting out fire. Putting out forest fires. And this is kind of what Jesus is calling us to do. Go straight for the fire. Go straight for the place of difficulty. Go straight for the place where it seems like people would never believe in Jesus. The places that seem hopeless. The people that seem hopeless. Jesus says, that's your main goal as a church. Go to the fire. Go to the difficult place. That's where I'm going to work. Those that you think would never become Christians, those are the ones that he is calling to come and be a part of his kingdom. You got the keys. You got the confession. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. So who is Jesus? He's the King of heaven who steps into your hell. He delivers you from hell. Number two, he's the builder of the church who wants you to go to hell. He wants you to go engage the gates of hell, the dark places, places where people don't believe, places where people really feel, look, and smell, and act like death. Go there. Gather where that stuff's gathering. Name Jesus there. Number three, he is the suffering servant who took or beat the hell out of death. He took hell out of death. So I one time, one of my biggest fears is heights. Like, I'm really afraid of heights. Usually I get the most afraid like looking up at something high. I just think, oh, it would be awful to be up there. And one time I had this job. I worked at this camp for boys. And we had to climb this. It was probably literally just 20 feet. It was a big telephone pole. And we were all like roped in and harnessed up. Had to climb to the top of this thing. And we had to jump about five. We tried to jump about 5 feet and grab a bar. And the reason we had to do that is because we would, that summer, we would run hundreds of boys up this big pole, and they would jump, and we would teach all these faith lessons and stuff. But I was so scared the first time I ever had to do it. And it was the small one. There was another like 40-foot one. But this was the first thing that I ever had to do. I had to climb to the top of this thing. And I was so afraid that I was going to start crying or screaming in front of all these other guys. But anyway, I got up to the top of that thing, and I took a jump. And I didn't catch the bar, and I didn't die, so it was all good. And so I felt like I conquered my fear. Well, Jesus, you know, he came to heaven. He came from heaven into our hell, and he took a jump into our fire. I mean, he jumped in and he became victorious. I mean, he died on the cross. He came to live a perfect life that I should live, that I need to live, that I need to have to get into heaven, to avoid hell. Jesus lived that life for me. And then he died on the cross, took my punishment for his sins. And then it looks like just bad news. Jesus is dead. He's lost. But here's the reality, family. He beat death. He beat hell because he rose again from the dead. Showing us that we too can beat death, we can beat hell. He has survived. He is alive. So verse 20, he says this. This is kind of in the middle part of his ministry. This is actually a hinge of Matthew where Jesus starts really teaching that he is the Christ. Everything's really vague, a little more vague before this, but chapter 16, hey, I'm the Christ, you better know it. And then he keeps telling people, I'm the king, I'm coming. But he's trying to kind of ride it out, because to be the king, be the Messiah, was a political statement. It meant that you were like running for office, and Jesus wasn't ready to run for office. People would try to make him a king, start an insurgence, potentially like he could get shot. Well, there weren't guns, but he could be assassinated before it was time, because he knew he had to do some more ministry. He had to teach some more. He had to prep his disciples a little more. He had maybe even a year more of ministry before he really wanted to come out and publicly kind of announce, hey, I am the Messiah. And then they would take him down, take him to the cross. So he says this. Then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. I've heard some people say, see that? We shouldn't tell anybody that Jesus is Lord. We shouldn't tell anybody Jesus Christ, because Jesus said not to. Well, this is just in a context of the story of Jesus, where he needs people to kind of slow down and not be hyping him up as the Messiah, or he wouldn't be able to complete the task that God gave him to do different healings, to do different teachings. So he just needed to slow that. Eventually, you know, he, of course, later he's like, tell everybody, we got to go to all nations, get in your canoes and go to all nations and tell them about Jesus. But in this time and in this story, he said, don't tell anybody right yet. We're not making it public, but we're saying it private, because this he says in verse 21, for that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So here it is again, family. It's this confession. We have this message. The land of death, the gates of hell, this world of hell where there's hell in our hearts, there's hell in our cities, there's hell in our neighborhoods, there's death, there's pain, there's suffering, there's all this mess everywhere. What is the remedy? What is going to be the main thing that brings about healing, brings heaven to earth? Jesus told us to pray. Pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do we see heaven come to earth? Well, it all starts with this message. It all starts with this confession that Jesus died on the cross, that he is Lord, that he is King of all. We have this incredible message. I was just saying, my wife, she's gone. She's coming back. She's coming back. Don't worry. She's coming back Tuesday. Lord, please, please let her come back Tuesday. But some of you know you're at my house Tuesday. So that may mean Meryl will be back Tuesday. Those of you that know, there's a little bit of a hazard to eat at my house when Meryl's not here. We'll have something good. Hey, it tasted good. Say amen if it tasted all right. some potatoes and chicken. All right, we'll do something else. Come on out Tuesday. It's our only life group this week. But Meryl and Kathy may be back. Being without my family, I don't do anything like immorally wrong, or I mean I do. I mean I'm a sinner. I don't mean to, but I'm not like doing illegal stuff in my home or nothing like that. But I just find myself doing things that's slightly dangerous. You know what I mean? With the women gone, like I don't know what to do with like bacon grease, and like I just keep cooking packs of bacon. Like I know it's bad. Like I don't know what to do. I don't know what to eat. So anyway, they're coming back. But right now, until she comes back Tuesday, we have a very message-based relationship. So we just text each other like sweet little things. You know, I sent her like a dancing cowboy. I've just discovered those little videos you can put on your phone and send to people. Like it's like a little cowboy dancing. You know, so we have this text message relationship right now. and the truth is, we're kind of like this with the Lord. He sent us a text, right? We have a text message in the Bible from the Lord, and that's how we know Him. We have this message of the gospel, and we know Him. Soon enough, we'll be dead. We'll leave this body. This world will be done. We'll be with Jesus. We'll have a face-to-face relationship. But right now, we have more of a text message relationship. He loves us. We love Him. We know. And our relationship is all about messages. And the main message, the message that starts all the other messages, is that He is King and that He died on the cross for us. So He's the King of heaven who steps into our hell. He's the builder of the church who wants us to go to hell. He's a suffering servant who took the hell out of death. And then number four, last one, He is the Lord who keeps us from bringing more hell to earth. So I told Justin I just wanted to preach a sermon and say hell as many times as possible. Number four, He is the Lord who keeps us from bringing more hell to earth. I want you to think about something. What is the most satanic thing you've ever heard of? What is the most satanic thing you've ever thought of? What is the most satanic thing that could ever be said in all of the universe? What would be just satanic and terrible? Our minds probably go to weird places, don't they? They begin to generate some strange things. And we probably all have different weird things on our mind. We might think of like abuse of a child. We might think of some kind of like creature with horns breathing fire. We might think of sacrificing a goat with a pentagram on the ground somewhere. We might think of some movie we've seen. Probably all kinds of things come to mind. And a lot of people, there's a funny little thing that happens a lot of times when I talk to people and share Jesus with people. They think that like they can have this little joke like, you know, hey, I worship the devil, you know. They think I'll be like scared of them because they worship the devil. And I'm like, well, great. That's a great starting point. Let's talk about Jesus. Because the truth is that I believe that there is a spiritual devil and Satanism and all that kind of stuff, and we need to be careful what we allow to get into our mind, what we watch, what we hear. I don't at all agree with sacrificing animals in any context. Like Jesus is the sacrifice, so don't get into any of that. So there is some pretty evil, weird stuff out there. But the Bible here, I think, gives us a clue about the most satanic thought that could ever be. And here's the thing. It comes from our first pastor, Peter. The most satanic thought ever comes from the Apostle Peter. So he does a great job confessing Jesus. But then he says the most satanic thing that could ever be said. And this may surprise you, but I want you to think about this. I think this is the most satanic thing. This is the thing that that Satan would love the most. The enemy would love the most. Hell would love the most. Death would love the most. If we had really followed Peter's advice here. So look at what happens, verse 23. And this shows us that as those who hold the keys of the kingdom, those who are to go to the gates of hell, the people who confess Jesus, we are the ones that can bring more hell on earth. We can do the most satanic thing that Peter does here. So bear with me. What is it? Let's surprise ourselves. So verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Jesus. Like Peter Peter's got an idea for Jesus, right? Like, hey, Jesus, I know, like, you walk on water, and, like, you healed, you, like, raised that one dead dude. Like, you usually make pretty good decisions, Jesus, but on this instance, I've got a good idea for you to listen to, right? Do you ever pray that way, right? Like, hey, Jesus, I know you're the Lord of all, but I got a better idea about this than you have. So Peter brings Jesus over to rebuke him. He says this, listen to his language. So just remember, Jesus has just really articulated the gospel. I'm going to die for your sins on a cross. Scribes are going to be there. They're going to have a part in it. I'm going to rise from the dead. And Peter does not like how this falls on his ear. So he rebukes Jesus. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. So what does Peter want here? Peter wants a life, maybe even a Christianity, without a cross. Peter here wants God, but he doesn't want the gospel. Peter here, he wants to lead. He wants to have a king, but he doesn't want to see him suffer and die for his sins. Now, I can't guess and read Peter's mind, all that he may be thinking here, but chances are Peter wants Jesus to actually just change the physical situation that they're in. He wants Jesus to put on his big boy pants and start fighting Romans. He wants Jesus to kill Rome, probably. But that's, Jesus doesn't want to kill Rome. Jesus knows he needs to kill himself so that he can pay for our sins, so that he can make atonement. So Peter, though, he is seeking to bring more hell by avoiding the cross, avoiding the gospel. And this is what Jesus says. He turns to him and he said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. That's why I say it's satanic. Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Where's your mind this morning, church? Is it on the things of God, or is it on the things of man? So the trouble with this satanic thinking is that Peter wanted a Jesus without a gospel. And sometimes we can live a life that's a life without a gospel. A life that's not focused on the fact that we are his children because he gave his all to us. So I want to ask you today a few questions. Is he the king that has stepped into your hell? I mean, has he came in and has he taken away the pain of death? And death often is defined as being isolated away from God. Has he stepped into your life and reunited you with heaven, with his Father? Are you a part of his building the church where he says, I want you to go to the gates of hell? Are you a part of that? Well, I think there's a real way that we can't help but be a part of that as a church plant. We wanna start here in Colgate, but at the end of the day, we want to go wherever God calls us to go. Do you see him as the suffering servant who died on the cross for your sin, then rose again? And then finally, will you commit yourself to being a gospel-focused person, realizing that the thing that Jesus would hate most, the thing that he would call somebody that he loved very much, Satan, is if they were trying to do their life without the gospel. They're trying to do their life without the cross. So have you confessed Jesus today, and have you embraced your call to go against hell? So Jesus here, he has this incredible message.